Right. Well, I don't know if you're into Agatha Christie stories, but if you are, if you've read them or if you've seen them, they keep coming up on TV, don't they? And there's one theme that keeps cropping up as I recall. I mean, it's the one that really stands out for me, and it's the one where there's a squabbling family, and they're all on tenterhooks waiting for the will to be read and see who's going to inherit, so that they will find out, what the relationships are going to be in future. Who is it who's going to get all the dosh? Well, it's very similar story to this one here, isn't it? Because we have a family that is squabbling over the family fortune. And the big theme, the big theme that dominates Abraham's life and really actually dominates the Bible from Genesis 12 on. Somebody said the Bible is a book of two parts, Genesis 1 to 11 and Genesis 12 to the end. And it is, because Genesis 12 is where Abraham is promised this tremendous blessing. And I'm sure you remember it. Right at the beginning, verse 2, chapter 12, God said to him, "I will make you a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse." And then you get the staggeringly big bit of the promise, "And all peoples on earth will be blessed through you." Now that's just huge, isn't it? And the rest of the Bible, it takes the rest of the Bible to unpack what that means. God's saying to Abraham that he's going to be rich, but he's saying more than that. He's going to be great, he's going to be protected, he's going to have a secure place to live, and he's going to be close to God. And more than that, God's purpose through Abraham is that all those blessings should be made available to all the peoples on the earth. Now, there's a lot to learn in this story, and I just really want us to focus on two things. God is beginning to answer two big questions about this promise, I think. A how and a what question. And the first one is, how will Abraham's blessing come, and can people influence it? How much place will human decisions have in that? And the next slide will show us that God's blessing comes by his choice alone. First big lesson, God's blessing through Abraham to all the world comes through his choice alone. Chapter 21 opens on a high note, doesn't it? Sarah became pregnant and bore a son to Abraham in his old age. Hooray! The promise has come to pass at the very time God promised him. But now Abraham has two sons, you remember Ishmael, born to Hagar's slave. To Sarah's slave Hagar, sorry, Abraham's son Ishmael, and now he's a young teenager. And here's little Isaac. And at this point in this story, he's about 3 years old, he's been weaned. So Abraham's getting old, and there's a question, isn't there? A pressing question: which one of these boys will be his heir? Or indeed, will he, can he, should he share the inheritance with them both? Who should inherit? And not just the wealth, but more importantly, the blessing, God's blessing for the whole world. Who will be the one to pass it on so that ultimately all the nations of the world will be able to share that blessing? It's a very big decision. And we have two jealous mothers in this story, and they think it's a very big decision too. But actually, think about it, it's a very big decision that affects all of us. How can I, if this is true, if the blessing is for all nations on earth. How can I have a place in it? And the big question at this point is how to decide who should inherit. How should we decide who should inherit, or how should Abraham decide? Should it be naturally? There's tension in this story between the natural and the spiritual, and that's what we're meant to see. Should the decision be natural, according to human law, protocol, precedent? I mean, if that's the case, well, nothing difficult, is it? You just do what's expected. But the startling thing at this point in the story is that God says no. God says a big no to the natural choice. Why? Why does he do that? Ishmael's now 14 years old, almost certainly. His little brother Isaac's 3. And according to the law at that time, Ishmael is Abraham's natural heir, even though Hagar, his mother, is a slave. And it seems that Ishmael knows that at this point, and he's getting a bit cocky and beginning to assert himself and maybe encouraged by Hagar, his mother. So now, Abraham, Isaac's 3 years old, he's survived all the dangers of infancy. He's got 3 years old, he'll probably survive. Abraham throws a big party and to celebrate. It's a big celebration, isn't it? And there's a big bust up too. There's a big bust up because verse 9, if you've got your Bible, you'll see Sarah sees Ishmael mocking, belittling his little brother, her son, Isaac, and she is furious. Ishmael seems to be, you know, just putting him down, saying, I'm the big brother, I'm going to inherit. And in her jealousy and her anger, Sarah blurts out to Abraham, get rid of that slave woman and her son. There in verse 10. How does Abraham react? Well, actually, he's angry. That's the word, and distressed. He's very reluctant to send his eldest son away. And you can understand that, can't you? I mean, we feel that, don't we? But the astonishing thing is God intervenes and he says, what Sarah says is right. What Sarah says is right. Listen to what Sarah tells you, he says. Verse 12, because it is through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. And God is confirming his choice beyond all doubt will be the freeborn child, not the firstborn child, the one that's been promised to Abraham and his wife. He's the one who will inherit, and he will inherit alone. And the slave woman and her son must be sent away to make that quite clear. What does that mean for our thinking about how we make decisions in our lives as Christians or in church life today? Some years ago, quite a number of years ago now, so you won't know who this is, it was someone who was on the PCC, and I was talking to them and they said, well, actually, I don't have time to read the Bible or pray in the week. But I think God's okay with that. And it was this, you know, the assumption that we can decide how we organize our lives and God is expected to understand. But this story teaches us something different, doesn't it? It's teaching us that God's blessing operates in the spiritual and not the natural realm. It's never subject to human reason. Never. Never subject to any decisions we make. We do need to make wise decisions, of course, but what it's teaching is God is not subject to what we decide. And spiritual life, either, you know, our personal spiritual life or church, does not succeed by the choices we make. It succeeds by God's grace alone, which is given freely. And that's got many ramifications, hasn't it, if you think about it? I mean, they're endless, but just take one big one. It means that our prayers are vital. Praying is vital. Reading God's word is vital, so we know what we're supposed to, how we're supposed to live and what we should ask for. But praying is how we communicate with God and express our dependence and tell him our needs so that he can supply them and meet them. And that's why meetings like this, church meetings and prayer meetings, should be the most important meetings in our week, every week. And that's why spending time alone in prayer as often as we can is essential if we're going to live a Christian life. In everything, we have to learn to rely on God our Father. I think that's one big lesson. How will God's blessing come? The second one is, what will Abraham's blessing actually mean for the world nations? What will it mean? Well, second slide tells us God's blessing means freedom from slavery, from all slavery, but especially and particularly spiritual slavery. See, in this story, God's making it clear, isn't he? Those in slavery cannot inherit Abraham's blessing. To inherit Abraham's blessing, you must be a freeborn person. And immediately, I guess, on Ishmael's behalf and his descendants, we want to protest, don't we? What about him? What about all the people in the world who are not born free? Are they going to be cut off from the promise? But as so often in the Bible, God is teaching a spiritual truth through a human story. And the reality behind this is that actually every single person who's ever been born in the world except one has been born in spiritual slavery. We are all born slaves to sin and we can't help it. And Adam's rebellion at the beginning of the Bible, as we recall the story, we know that it brought the whole human race into slavery to sin and death. None of us are free of sin. None of us. I remember as a child and being told this, that I could not be good. And I thought, yes, I can. I'll prove it. I'll be good for the rest of the day. It didn't last half an hour. We are all slaves to sin and therefore to death. And death is coming for us all, isn't it? And deep down, we know these things to be true and we long for them to be put right. How wonderful it will be if it is put right. But as the story of the Bible unfolds, it tells us how it's going to be put right. And it becomes clearer and clearer that it's going to be just one of Abraham's descendants. Abraham's descendants will narrow down to just one person through whom God's blessing will then spread out to all the nations. And the Old Testament calls him the Messiah. And in the New Testament, that's translated in Greek as the Christ. And the blessing, his blessing, the Old Testament tells us, will be much greater as it goes on, much greater than Abraham thought. Not just peace with other people, not just God's protection from other people, not just a secure place to live in my own little land, but sin finally dealt with, and death overcome, and the whole earth restored for God's people to live, and peace with God, and everlasting life, and total freedom forever. I mean, it's just absolutely staggering when you start listing it. And so it's no wonder, really, is it, that there's such excitement when you get to the New Testament and you see Jesus, who is the son of Abraham. And Matthew makes that very clear. But he's also the Son of God, so he can do marvellous things. And he can demonstrate that he really is the Messiah, the Christ. He has power over creation. Think about him stilling the storm. He has power to forgive sins. Think about the paralyzed man. There he is, let down, and everyone expects Jesus to heal him. But what does Jesus say? Son, your sins are forgiven. And then when people start grumbling, he says, well, to prove that I am able to forgive sins, I will heal the man. That's effectively what he does, and he does. And power over death. Think of him raising the widow's son at Nain. Don't cry, he says. And to her dead son, he says, get up. And he does. That's why the New Testament begins with such excitement. We are all slaves to sin and death, whatever the situation we're born in, high or low, and we all need the blessing of rescue that only Jesus Christ brings. Now, you may be thinking, well, I know that's true. I know I can't fight sin, and I am afraid to die. What do I have to do to be set free? Well, just listen to what Jesus says, and listen to what his apostles say, and they explain the rest of what he says. Here's some things. Listen to what he says. First of all, you must be born again. Why must you be born again? You must be born again so you are not in slavery, but you are a free person and can begin a new life as a free person. How can that happen? He says, come to me. Come to me. I will do it. I will give you rest. Simply, it is so simple. Come to Jesus. Come to Jesus. He's the one through whom the promise comes. Remember that. Give him everything. Give him everything. Give him your whole self, your sins, your fears, the past, all of it, the future too. And hear his reassurance. Speaking as God's son, he says, if the son sets you free, you will be free indeed. And then see how Paul, his apostle, explains it. In the letter to the Galatians, he gets to this very point. If you are Christ's, he says, then you are Abraham's offspring. Do you see how it works? And you are heirs according to the promise. You inherit it all. So in conclusion, everyone belonging to Jesus gets to inherit it all. And that's the way, and that's why, if you think about it, that's why Jesus also said to his disciples before he left them, go into all the world, and make disciples of all nations. It's utterly marvellous, isn't it? And all the nations, of course, include Ishmael's descendants, don't they? You see how it works. All nations included. I couldn't think of anything better, actually. I mean, it would be lovely if we could sing this song, but I couldn't think of anything better to demonstrate how wonderful it is, or to remind us of how wonderful it is, and how great it would be, or will be, when we can sing again. The last slide, this the photo of a group of people. It's an Australian group, City of Light, and they are producing these, I think, lovely songs, many of them. What gift of grace is Jesus my Redeemer? There is no more for heaven now to give. He is my joy, my righteousness and freedom, my steadfast love, my deep and boundless peace. It's just wonderful, isn't it? Why don't we pray together and thank God? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the staggering greatness of your promise to the whole world, to all people. We thank you for the greatness of your blessing given through Abraham, coming to us through his descendant, his son, our Lord and Saviour, Jesus Christ. We thank you so much. May we know that this coming week. May we live in the light and joy and peace of it, we pray in his name. Amen.